Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, just let one of the guys know that you'd like a Bible. We want you to read the Word of God as well as hear it. And if you don't own a Bible, please receive that Bible as a gift from the Lord for you today. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Beginning in verse 7, we read, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Father in heaven, we thank you for the simplicity of these words. We can't even begin to plummet the depths and the profound weight and the profound truths that your promise to us provide. And I pray, Father, that as familiar as these verses may be to some of us, that you would just make them fresh and new. And for those that have never even heard these verses before, that you would make them very real in their hearts and minds. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us with the privilege of being able to open up your word. We pray your blessing upon it as we continue to just worship you in the study of your word. And we pray, Father, for Pastor Damien, that you would encourage him, that you would bless him, that you would refresh him wherever he is today, wherever he ends up. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to anoint him and pour out your Spirit upon him as he teaches your word so faithfully to the body of Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, we see Paul opening his heart in a very personal way. As a result of the sufferings, we get to know him in a more familiar way. It's interesting to think about it that we learn most about a person when we see how they behave under difficult circumstances. We see how they behave in their times of suffering. As Pastor Damien has previously said to us, we see what is inside of a cup when that cup gets bumped and its contents get spilled out. This morning, I want us to look at these encouraging lessons that we can see from the suffering servant. There are hopeful lessons that we can learn through a thorn in the flesh. In these verses, we're given great hope as Paul reveals his heart to us. And beginning there in verse 7, Paul tells us that he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble because of the abundance of revelations that he received. In verse 2 of this chapter, Paul tells us that I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for man to utter. You see, Paul was given the thorn in the flesh to prevent him from becoming boastful and prideful. This thorn was not your rose garden variety, as painful as that rose thorn is. The word thorn in the original language gives a vivid description of an impaling stake that was used as an instrument of torment, excruciating pain. Not only did this thorn in the flesh have a very physical effect on Paul, it also had a mental aspect upon it. Notice with me in verse 7 that a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet Paul. This messenger of Satan was continually slapping Paul around, beating him up on a regular basis. The first encouraging lesson that we can learn from the suffering servant is that visions and revelations are not enough to correct our flesh. Our flesh needs a stake driven through it in order to kill our prideful tendencies. Visions and revelations usually have the opposite effect on our life. It produces pride, and spiritual pride is very ugly. The irony of Paul's thorn in the flesh is that God used the most prideful fallen angel to humble a servant of the Lord that was living in the sinful world, simply because the servant of the Lord was taken up into heaven. That just blows my mind to think about that. Just the paradox of that. A humble servant, Paul, who was taken to heaven and heard inexpressible words, and as a result of that, God used and allowed the most prideful fallen angel to buffet Paul. No wonder Paul could write in Romans that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, Satan wants to harass us, but God wants to help us. Satan wants to slap us around, but God wants to sanctify us. Satan wants to destroy us, but God wants to deliver us. And Satan's more concerned about our pride, but God is concerned about our humility. So what did Paul do as a result of this thorn in the flesh? Well, he turned to God and he asked God for help, and he made his request to God. So another encouraging lesson that we can learn from the suffering servant is that God answers prayers. Paul practiced what he preached. As he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, where he writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." He did what he told others to do in their time of trouble. Paul just didn't simply grit his teeth or suck it up or try harder in his own strength through his suffering. If that's all that Paul was going to be able to do, he would have burnt out and he would have been completely wiped out. Paul asked God for help. You see, as Pastor Jonathan shared with us this morning out of Jeremiah chapter 17, when we rely upon our own strength, on our own sufficiency, God says that that man is cursed. He says that cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his own strength. If Paul tried to get through this in his own strength, in God's economy, he would have been cursed. He would have been like that shrub. He would have been like the one who inhabits parched places in a wilderness, in a land of salt, which is worthless. He would have been a useless shrub in a parched land, living in a worthless environment. But Paul knew that in contrast to that, if he sought the Lord, that he would be like a tree planted by waters, where its roots are spread out, and he wouldn't have to fear when the heat comes. And when God turns up the heat in our lives, that's when we start feeling that thorn. He knew that he could trust in God. And Paul's prayer, notice there that it was very passionate. In verse 8, we notice that Paul pleaded. He begged three times for the thorn to depart from him. The only solution that Paul saw in his suffering was for the Lord to completely remove the thorn from him. And how often have we said the same kinds of things? Lord, get this thorn away from me. Get this away from me. Take this thorn away from me for good. If only you would remove this pressure from me. If only you would remove this weight from me, this opposition, this suffering that I'm experiencing. If only you would remove the sorrow and the sadness and the pain and the agony. Lord, if you only got rid of this financial burden that I'm experiencing. If only you would heal this disease that I have, Lord. If you would just remove the depression and this discomfort that I'm feeling. We've all been there. And I've been there. But we can be encouraged to learn how God helped the suffering servant. You see, Satan had a message for Paul, and it caused Paul to groan. But now in verse 9, we hear the message that God had for Paul. You see, Paul's groaning revealed God's grace. In verse 9, we see God's answer to Paul's prayer. God's final words to Paul were, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." These 14 simple words reveal profound truth for every human life. And they provide tremendous encouragement for every human need. And that is that man is insufficient and man is in desperate need of God's grace. You see, these 14 simple words also reveal profound truths about the character and the nature of God. And they provide tremendous encouragement for every human being. And that is that God's grace is sufficient and that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. See, Paul tells us in verse 4 that the words that he heard in heaven were inexpressible words. Words which it was not lawful for any man to utter. And how often do we cry out in the midst of suffering, in the midst of experiencing that thorn, that we cry out, "God, show yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me, God. I want to see Jesus with skin on. Where are you, God? I just want to see you." Well, Paul had visions and revelations and heard things that he was not even lawful for him to utter. And this is why this verse is so powerful to me. You see, he was not able to tell us what he heard in heaven. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, there are 14 words recorded to us here that we are able to hear. That these words from Jesus have been the source of peace, encouragement, comfort, and strength for about 2,000 years. What tremendous encouragement for us and all of God's suffering servants that we've received from God's written word. These 14 simple words. You see, God's answer was enough for Paul. And God's answer should be enough for us. You see, look at the encouragement that these simple words in verse 9 provide for any of God's suffering servant. Let's look at each word, because too often we just look at these words on embroidery or on something that we buy in a holy hardware store that's just pinned up on the wall. But the first two words, "my grace," the source of all grace is from the Lord. It's God's grace. It's God's grace that's far deeper than undeserved favor or unmerited favor. The acronym GRACE, grace, it can be said to describe God's riches at Christ's expense or God's resources at Christ's expense. You see, God's grace is all the richness and all the resources that we will ever need. God's grace is all that we will ever yearn for. It's all that we are commanded to be, commanded to become, but we could never deserve it, we could never earn it, and we could never produce it on our own. And all this is provided to us through Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "The grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ." Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Jesus is full of grace, and of his fullness, we have all received grace for grace. You see, God's saving grace is sufficient for any and all of our needs, any and all of our sins. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." How encouraging it is for us to know that God's grace is available to us through the relationship that we can have with Jesus. You see, my grace is sufficient. Is a present tense word. It means continually, now and forever, for always. How often we believe that God's grace was sufficient to meet our past needs? How often do we think that God's grace might be sufficient for us in the future? Well, sometimes we might think that something has to change. Something has to change before God's grace would be enough for us. Not so. We can be encouraged that God's grace is sufficient right now and for always. My grace is sufficient. Look at that word, sufficient. God's grace is sufficient because it's part of his nature. It's part of his character. It's part of who he is. You see, God's saving grace provides sufficient grace. Not that we're sufficient to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. God didn't save us by his grace and then expects us to grow in grace in our own strength. And unfortunately, too many Christians live their Christian life that way. Now that I've been saved, God, step out of the way and look what I can do for you. Are you so foolish, Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, that having begun in the Spirit, you can be made perfect or made complete in the flesh? Oh, yes, I was so foolish. In my Bible, it says, are you so foolish, Franz? Because I was that foolish. But by the grace of God, he revealed more of his grace and showed me that grace is not only for salvation, but grace is for spiritual growth. And grace is everything that we will ever need. It's sufficient. God always describes his sufficient grace in terms such as the exceeding abundant grace of God. God is able to make all grace abound to you. It's the manifold grace of God, his multifaceted grace of God. He is the God of all grace. And he says that grace and peace be multiplied to you. Multiplied, not added, multiplied. Can you imagine being afraid to breathe because you're thinking that, well, there's a lot of people in the world right now and maybe we're going to run out of air and I'm all wigged out because I don't know if there's going to be enough air for me to breathe. And you see, God's grace is sufficient. It's more than the air. Or what about those times that you go to the family event that we have here at the church, to that pizza place, and you're worried that they're going to run out of pizza? Or any other event that we have food here. We don't call it Calorie Chapel for nothing. It's all sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. You see, God never skimps on his grace for us. God does not give us his grace in eyedropper quantities. Oh, here you go. Oh, I hope it landed in the right spot. No, God gives us huge dump truck loads full that are poured out into our hearts from the windows of heaven. And this grace is sufficient for you. Notice that word you. It's individual. It's personal. How encouraging it is that Jesus did not say, my grace is sufficient for Paul. See, God made his grace big enough for you and for me. It's big enough for all of us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able. Remember, God is the source of all grace. He's the one who's able. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. How personal and how sufficient God's grace is for us. Do you feel insufficient today? Do you feel like that shrub in the parched land? God's grace is sufficient for all of us in all things. Do you feel like you cannot do any good work, that because of the suffering that you have to go through, that that's hampering your ability to do good work? You see, God's grace is abundant for every good work, because it's all grace, all ways, all sufficient in all things. Do you think that God left something out in that verse? No. We can be encouraged that no matter how great our need is, that our need is never beyond the reach of God's grace. You see, God has the ability to assist us in every way, every day and all day. God has the sufficiency to be able to provide for all of our eternal needs, all of our spiritual needs, all of our physical, emotional, material, moral needs. This all-sufficient grace, which is available for salvation, is all-sufficient grace for serving the Lord. It's all-sufficient grace for growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. It's available for all of our comfort, our strength, our wisdom, our knowledge, to uplift us, to uphold us. God's grace is sufficient for us in whatever we're suffering. So my prayer for you is that we make this simple and profound promise of Jesus very personal today. 14 simple words. Humanly speaking, anything I could say would just mar those words. 14 beautiful words that Jesus provided for us, that God's grace can reach you right now. Have you been saved by God's grace? Have you humbly recognized your need for Jesus? Do you realize that you're insufficient in your own ability to save yourself from the eternal judgment that your sin has brought upon you? Therefore, in faith, why not receive the free gift of God's salvation? Why not receive eternal life today that He's offered you by His grace? You see, God sends no one away empty except those that are full of themselves. James wrote in James 4, God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do not be too proud to receive the grace of God today. We can receive encouragement because Jesus gave Paul the reason for this great promise. And that reason is there in verse 9. For my grace is made perfect in weakness. God's power is continually increased as weakness grows. It's linear. I mean, think about it. Was Paul a weak man? How strong was Paul? He was a world traveler. He was a church planter. He was a disciple maker. He was a tent maker. Paul describes himself as the servant of the Lord who labored more abundantly, who received more floggings and beatings than he could count, who was imprisoned frequently. He was stoned and left for dead. And then he went back into Lystra, the town where he was stoned. How many of us would do that? He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was continually under the threat of robbers. And he was continually weary, hungry, thirsty, tired, and cold. Those are words that he describes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about himself. Was he a weakling? Was he weak? On the contrary, we often think that we have too much strength. We're too self-sufficient. The reality of it is many of us are not weak enough. It's not our strength that we want, because one drop of God's strength is worth more than the entire world. Paul was only strong because he knew he was weak, because he recognized his own weakness. When God's grace is applied to the suffering circumstances of Paul's life, God's strength is brought to maturity. It's perfected. It was perfected in Paul's weakness. See, remember, there are 2 ways of taking a burden away. The burden of the weight can be removed completely, or the person under that load can be strengthened. And God, in his gracious wisdom, did not remove the thorn from Paul, but rather strengthened Paul under it. And this is the way that God would reveal his strength through Paul's weakness. And the very same truth and the very same promise is available for us today and for always. Let me illustrate to you how important this is and how real the grace of God is through the suffering of Jesus. You may remember that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his crucifixion, that Jesus pleaded with God the Father three times in heaven to take this cup from him, to remove the suffering that he was about to experience. In fact, he was in such agony about it and in such suffering that he was actually sweating droplets of blood. So how was Jesus able to go through that suffering? Well, let me read to you a couple of verses from Isaiah 50 where we find the answer. This is the situation that is mentioned in Isaiah 50. I was not rebellious, speaking of the Messiah, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. How was the Messiah, how was Jesus able to endure and not turn away? How was he able to give his back to the scourging and have his beard plucked? How did he not hide his face from the shame and spitting? Well, the answer is in Isaiah 50, where we read, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will condemn me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely, the Lord God will help me." Jesus relied on the sufficient grace of God in his greatest time of weakness. Jesus was able to set his face like a flint in the midst of this incomprehensible suffering because he knew that surely, that's a done deal word, okay? Surely the Lord God will help him. Peter wrote in 1 Peter and Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And that's exactly what Pastor Jonathan read this morning out of Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by waters, in contrast to that shrub that we've talked about. And its roots will be spread out by the river. It's going to seek out and get the living water that's provided to us by God. He will not fear when heat comes, and that's usually when we get scared. When God turns up the heat and we start feeling that thorn and we become fearful. And not only that, but the leaf of this tree will remain green. In other words, you see life. You know it's there. He will not be anxious in the year of drought. And that's the first thing that happens to most of us when we don't have what we need, whether it's financial, physical, emotional, material. When the drought hits in our life, we become anxious. And also there in Jeremiah 17, it tells us that not only will this tree be green, but this tree will not cease from yielding fruit. A New Testament example of what I read to you earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, where you will have us all sufficiency in all things to do an abundance of good work. Does that sound like a shrub to you or a tree? Does that sound like a tree that's in a parched area, or does it sound like a tree that's alive with green leaves bearing fruit? That is the all-sufficiency of God, and Jesus knew that. When we put our trust in the exceedingly great and precious promises of God, we will never be put to shame for trusting in God. Do you feel as though an impaling stake is driven into your flesh? Do you feel as though you're experiencing the greatest suffering of your life? that you humbly cry out to God for strength to sustain you through your season of weakness. Or trust the promise of Jesus, that in the weakness of your suffering, his strength will be brought to its fullness in the midst of your suffering. Be encouraged that we do not need to live on explanations. God did not explain to Paul what was going on. We do not live on God's explanations. We live on God's promises. Be encouraged that although God may not give us explanations, he does give us promises. Be encouraged that although God did not change the circumstances for Paul, God did add another ingredient to the circumstances, and that was God's grace, my grace. So we can be encouraged that when we come boldly to the throne of grace, that we will find grace to help in time of need. You see, Paul's groaning revealed God's grace, which now provided Paul with gladness. Therefore, Paul writes in verse 9 that he would most gladly rather boast in his sufferings. Because of God's grace, because God's grace was sufficient for Paul, and because God's strength was made perfect in weakness, Paul chose to rather gladly boast in sufferings. Why? Well, the answer's right there. That the power of God may rest upon Paul. You see, rest, that word rest in the original language, is a description of a tent that spread over a person. It's very appropriate for a tent maker to use a word like that. You see, just like the shade structure in the courtyard here is spread over those that are seated under it, Paul knew that the power of God would rest upon him like a tent. That part in verse 9 hit home to me in a very, very powerful and in a very real way. See, the Lord made all of verse 9 very real to me as I was going through colon cancer treatment back in 2008, 2009. I was given chemo and radiation treatment, and then I underwent colon surgery. And after the surgery, I was still given large amounts of chemo infusions. During the later rounds of chemo, while I was still recovering from surgery, I was very weak, and I was in so much discomfort that sometimes all I was able to do was just lie under the covers in bed, shivering in the fetal position. See, the promise in verse 9 was so real to me that in my sufferings, Christ's power was resting upon me as real as the bed covers were resting upon me. My grace, his grace, my grace, he says, his grace was sufficient in strengthening me in my utter weakness as his power was resting upon me. You see, in the midst of his suffering, Paul had a heart attitude that he was thankful for his sufferings. Paul knew that the only way that Christ's power could be spread over him was through his sufferings. An unbeliever thinks in times of suffering, what can't be cured must be endured. But Paul said, what can't be cured can provide gladness. Therefore, Paul writes in verse 10, he tells us that he could take pleasure in his infirmities. He took pleasure in his weaknesses and his sicknesses. He could take pleasure in his reproaches when the insults were being dished out to him. And he could take pleasure in his needs when he was in hardships and when he was without. And he could take pleasure in his persecutions when he got all the bad breaks and when people were beating up on him. And he could take pleasure in distresses in those times of great difficulty. Paul was not a psychologically unbalanced nomad who enjoyed suffering. Paul took pleasure in his sufferings for Christ's sake, we're told in verse 10. An unsaved person can only endure through their sufferings. They can't take pleasure in their sufferings. Be encouraged that groaning Christians can rise above endurance to experience the grace of God, which in turn produces gladness, bringing glory to God. So in conclusion, we learn these encouraging lessons from a suffering servant, that only a stake, only a thorn in the flesh will kill the flesh. Visions and revelations don't kill flesh. Generally, visions and revelations only feed the flesh. So don't be focused on visions. Don't be focused on our emotions, on our feelings, but be focused on the exceedingly great and precious promises of God. Remember, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Be encouraged that we can make supplication to God because God answers prayers, but he doesn't always answer them how we want. God is not a respecter of the arithmetic of our prayers, how many there are. He doesn't respect the rhetoric of our prayers, how neat they are. God doesn't respect the geometry of our prayers, how long they are, or the logic of our prayers, how methodical they are. God honors how humble and how heartfelt our prayers are. Psalm 145, verse 17 tells us that the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. The Lord will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him. Be encouraged that suffering reveals our spiritual condition. Going from groaning to grace to gladness to glory. Paul wrote in Romans 5:3, and we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Suffering should always draw us near to God. Suffering should never drive us away from him. Suffering leads to spiritual victory for Christ's sake. Finally, strength can be seen. Strength cannot be seen if the weight is removed. The weight has to be there in order to see strength. Successful service for the Lord depends on weak vessels. Not too many people are too weak to be used by God. Not too many people are too weak to be used by God. But there are too many that are too strong to be used by God. Paul was convinced that the thorn in the flesh was the most restricting hindrance that could come upon him, and thereby destroying his usefulness. Yet we can be encouraged through the lesson of this suffering servant to see that Paul was given a great provision from the Lord. My grace is sufficient. We can see that Paul was given a great explanation from the Lord. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And we can see the result that Paul received was great contentment through the suffering for Christ's sake. Don't allow the thorn in your flesh to become a curse to you. Don't resist the grace of God. And don't refuse to set your heart and mind on Jesus. Therefore, in faith, humbly trust the promises of Jesus and receive the fullness of his grace to help you in time of need. Will you stand with me, please? Just before I close in prayer, I know the worship team's around somewhere. Just before we close in prayer, I just want to remind you that at 6 o'clock tonight, we're going to get together for another Bible study. Pastor David Burdick's going to be sharing the word tonight.